I consider it an honor to be in Pastor Kevin's church. Kevin was a visionary leader for my home state of Illinois, and it's an honor to be with you, Pastor Kerr. Thank you. This morning, my challenge is to focus on missions, and Pastor Kevin said the day will feature mission action, which it has, and your 2017 mission trips, which it has, and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I love the opening choir anthem about telling his story, so I'm going to tell you stories this morning. I tell people I used to live in a zoo. We had a 20-pound cat named Ginger, a 6-pound chihuahua named Butterbean, and then there was Crystal, a hamster, or a varmint, as I referred to her. We went to Branson for vacation one summer. The neighbors took care of the animals. We got a phone call. Crystal had escaped from her cage. I said, "Don't worry, she will go back into her cage when she was hungry." I tried to sound calm, but what I thought is, that critter is going to die in my heating ducts. How long does it take to get dead hamster smell out of the house? We got a call a few days later. One of the neighbors put food in her hand and sat in my office for an hour, coaxing Crystal out, and she scooped her up and put her back in the cage, and the whole neighborhood celebrated my neighbor Patty as the hamster whisperer. Before going to Branson, I cleaned the cage, but I forgot to put twisty ties on the door, and Crystal, she's good. She can figure out how to open doors. Patty put her back in the cage, and she put a twisty tie on the bottom door, but she didn't know there was a door on the top, and I got another phone call. Crystal's out again. By then, we were on our way home, and I told her not to worry. Do you have any idea what damage a 2-ounce hamster can do left alone in a closet for a week? My dresses were in shreds. The thing's this big. How does that happen? I was in sheer panic until I remembered my beloved blue dress was in another closet. I am notoriously thrifty. My husband would say cheap. Thrifty sounds better to me. I had a blue dress that I loved to wear when I was in Illinois. One time I did a WME retreat and they gave me a gift card to Kohl's, and it was a lovely gesture, but I gave the gift card back and I said, "Your gifts to the cooperative program, pay my travel, pay my salary. I don't need this, but thank you." It showed up at my desk, which was 3 hours away from the church, with a note that said, "Buy a new dress, we are tired of the dark blue one." Women were sending emails across the state, apparently strategizing how to get me to get a new dress. I'm cheap. I'm a bargain maniac. I love to find deals. I've been married for 24 years. My husband, when we got married, had a microwave. The microwave was 20 years old at that time, but it refused to quit. So you can't throw it away if it refuses to quit. I broke the plate out of it. It was small. One summer, we found a larger microwave at a yard sale for $5. And so we brought it home and we put stuff in it, and it actually got hot. We sold our microwave at a yard sale for $5, so the new one cost me nothing. It was perfect. I love deals. I'm at this age now where something happened to my eyes, and I went to get a pair of reading glasses. Do you know they wanted $14.99 for a pair of reading glasses? And I thought, no way. And then at the bottom of the display, something caught my eye. 90% off, $1.49. That's more like it. I got the glasses and I took them home and I looked in the mirror and I just started laughing. I said, "Frank, look at my new glasses. I look like my father." My husband didn't think that was funny. But the price was right. When I was a child, it used to bother me that I looked like my father. He had curly hair. I had curly hair that I hated as a child. He had a big nose. I have a big nose. I didn't want to look like my father. But today, I don't really mind. One Christmas, I took a digital recorder home and asked my father some questions. My father was a coal miner. He had black lung. He was on oxygen all the time before he died, and I wanted to record some stories for future generations so the stories of my father could live on through his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. So these These people would know my father even after he was gone. My father was the last of 11 children. His mother died right after he was born. His father remarried, and along came more children. My father knew nothing but poverty, even as a young adult with children. They couldn't afford to buy a house, but my father scraped up enough money and poured concrete for a basement, and that's what I lived in growing up. We didn't even have an indoor bathroom. Common during the 40s and 50s, yes, but not during the 70s. I knew my father worked two jobs at one time, so I asked him about it that Christmas. My father worked for an organization called REA Express, sort of a forerunner to UPS. He heard it was closing, he had kids to feed, so he got another job working at a food warehouse. The first job was an hour and a half away from home, the second 2 hours away. So my father would work the first shift, drive to the second job, work the second shift, drive home and get 2 hours of sleep a night and get up and do it the next day. And I asked my father, how long did you do that? Thinking maybe a week, maybe a month. And my dad said 4 years. 4 years? I had no idea. Who does that? And I seem to recall that my father was in church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, and he never turned down anyone who asked him for help. I want to look like my father. I want to work hard and care for my family and serve my church and be the hands and feet of Christ. When people see me, I want them to see my father. I want his story to live on. And if people see me and see my father, then I know they will see our Heavenly Father. Don't we all want to look like our Heavenly Father? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, and the verses will also be on the screen. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to grow and mature each day as Christ's followers so that we will look like our Father. How can I look more like my Heavenly Father? I listen to Him. I love Him. I spend time with Him. I live for Him. I spend my resources on behalf of His kingdom. And then I serve Him by serving others. The things I do now I learned as a child through church and as a youth through a WMU organization called ACT Teens. I want to spend a few moments talking with you about Baptists who look like our Father. First, I'm going to tell you about mission action or the difference that you can make in a community. I think about Nina. Decades ago, Nina was as rough and as foul-mouthed as you can imagine. But that's before God transformed her heart. And when God touched her, a miracle transformation happened. She began poverty caring centers for people in need. And one day a man came into her center and he was on his way to apply for food stamps and to interview for a job. He really felt like he was going to get the job. But 3 weeks later, he came back. He didn't get the job and it would be a while before the food stamps arrived. He was almost begging for food. He said, I know I was just here, but I've got 4 children to feed. Nina said, we'll help you again. So they gathered up the food and put him in the trunk of his car. And when that mountain of a man shut the trunk of his car, he grabbed her and began shaking and sobbing and said, I'm so thankful for you because my children haven't eaten in 24 hours. And she said, sir, you're being grateful to the wrong person. You should give thanks to the Heavenly Father that your children will eat tonight. And he said, ma'am, that's not something we've ever done as a family, but tonight, when we open this food that you provided for us, I assure you we will. Here is a man open and receptive to the gospel of Christ because someone fed his children. Nina looked like my father. I think about Doris Nash. I will never forget how her ministry impacted my life 25 years ago as I first got out of seminary. Doris was a drama teacher at Central High School in Little Rock. And if you know your history, you know about Central High School. Still today, it's not an easy place to serve. Doris wanted to do multi-housing ministry and a government housing projects in Little Rock, but she wasn't getting very far until she gave up her own home and she took an apartment inside that government housing project so she could be close to the children that she ministered to. For years, Doris battled with cancer, and she lost the battle, but she won the victory. Because at her funeral, children from Central High School, big burly boys from Central High School, carried her casket with tears streaming down their faces because of the impact that she made on their lives. And children stood where they were in a congregation much like this, and the children sang, "Jesus Loves Me," a song that Miss Doris had taught them. Doris looked just like my father. My friend Taylor said one Sunday we were giving out sandwiches to people and there was a man who came through the line and I noticed he was crying, and so I sat down to talk with him a little bit and to hear his story. And the man told him, "I had a good job. I'm a machinist. I had a wife. I had kids. But I started drinking and I lost my job, and I lost my wife, and I lost my house, and I lost my kids, and for the last 3 days, I've been on the streets." He said, "This is the first time it ever happened to me, but when I went through the line back there, that fellow gave me a sandwich, and he gave me a kind word, and that's the first kind word I've heard in a long time, and so I just started crying." Taylor said that man was at a real teachable moment. He had been reading the Bible and thinking about things, and he prayed to receive Christ right there in the church parking lot. And he just hit the ground running with the church and started doing everything with the congregation. And he stopped drinking. But after about 2 weeks, he just disappeared. And Taylor got a phone call from him later, and the man said, "I just wanted you to know what happened to me. I'm calling you from prison. I didn't tell you I had escaped from prison. I was in minimum security prison then. I'm in maximum security prison now. But when I accepted Christ, I knew I had to give myself up, turn myself in, and make things right." He said, "But would you be praying? There's a young man in the cell next to me. He's 19 years old. He killed his mom and dad. He is so messed up. Would you pray for him?" And every chance he would call back. From time to time, he called back one time and said that man accepted the Lord. He called back the next time and said another one accepted Christ. He said, "Would you be praying? We want to start a Bible study in prison." As the months went by, he would call back and tell them of what was happening. At the end of 8 months, 6 men in prison had accepted Christ. We got out. He started doing ministries in upstate, in the north of this part of the state. And he called Taylor from time to time. And every time Taylor would listen to his current stories, he would think, "How did this happen?" It happened with a peanut butter sandwich and a kind word and people who looked just like my father. Helga Clark was an elderly woman. She wanted to be a part in missions and bringing people to faith in Christ. She was on oxygen all the time in her home. And so she knitted afghans for a crisis pregnancy center. And with every stitch she made, she prayed for the baby that would be wrapped in that afghan, that someone would tell that child about Jesus. Helga looked like my father. Could you pick up a stick and do a fishing game at a block party? Could you deliver food? Could you offer a kind word or a loving touch? If so, you can make a difference in the life of someone in this community. What about beyond this community as you go on mission trips? Do you think painting a house could change a life? It changed Ruth Turner's life forever. Here's what happened. Some youth wanted to go on mission, and so they went to the inner city where they met Pastor Tim. They didn't really have a plan for the week. They knocked on doors. They came to the home of an elderly woman, Ruth Turner, said, "Miss Turner, we're a youth group. We're here for the week. Can we help you do anything?" Miss Turner was 81 years old, and she said, "I'd like to have my house painted, but I don't have the money." And those kids said, "Don't worry about it. We will take care of it." And for 1 week, those youth worked their heart out. They painted, they scraped. They went back to their state. Unfortunately, Miss Turner became sick with cancer, and one her neighbor was worried about her. He was a Christian. He's been witnessing to her for years. He went to the hospital and said, "Miss Turner, let me tell you again about my Jesus." And she said, "No, but I would listen to my pastor, the pastor that brought those young people to paint my house." And that's pretty funny because she had never been to that pastor's church. But the neighbor knew who she was talking about, and so he called Pastor Tim. And Pastor Tim said, "I'd be glad to make a visit." And he said, "When I visited her, it was like a reunion. Her eyes lit up, and I told her about God's love and forgiveness. And at first, she couldn't understand how anyone could love anyone like someone like her. But when I read the scripture, 'Whosoever shall be called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved,' her eyes lit up, and she crawled out, 'God, please save me.' And at 81 years old, Ruth Turner became a Christian." Tim mentioned the young people that came to paint her house, and she said, "Isn't that a miracle? God sent those young people so I would find out about him. God can use something as simple as a paintbrush to change a life forever." One December, Craig and Glenda Averill were at our church. They were your missionaries who were serving in Slovakia. When Craig and Glenda were in the first part of language school, they didn't know the language in Slovakia, of course. They were fairly new to this little village. There was a Baptist church, and they decided to invite the young people over to their house. And it was a Friday evening, and Craig and Glenda thought, "What are we going to do with all the young people coming over?" And the next morning, there were to be missionaries from Spain visiting them as well. And Craig said, "Glenda, you get the house together, and I will take care of refreshments." Now remember, he doesn't speak the language, but he goes into this little village and he finds a bakery and he looks up and down the case and finds these little cute chocolate things and buys a whole bunch of them, takes them home. The youth come over and, no offense youth, but you know how youth are, they sort of buzz in, eat up everything inside and buzz on to the next place, and that's what happened. Saturday morning, Craig asked his daughter, "Heidi, did the young people like being at our house?" And his daughter said, "Dad, I think they had a good time, but those pastries you got were real sour." And Craig thought, "Oh no, we got the missionaries coming today. I better check and see if they were spoiled." So your missionary went over to the counter and picked one up and bit into it. And your missionary says he can't remember ever tasting cognac before. But those clever Slavic bakers had baked a cone, filled it with liquor, dipped it in chocolate, and your Baptist missionary served it to all the young people of the village. Craig said, "God can take even our worst mistake and turn it to his glory." He said the next time we invited young people, they came from everywhere. But his next story was the one that got me. Miss Alma Brown volunteered to go on a mission trip to Slovakia. Alma Brown was 80 years old. She couldn't speak the language, but you could see the love that she had for our Father on her face. She volunteered to do a vacation Bible school. At the closing night of VBS, local news media was there to see about this team from the United States. And they made a beeline for Miss Alma and asked, "What brings an elderly woman like you to Slovakia to talk to the children?" And in the course of the conversation, through an interpreter, Miss Alma turned the tables and started asking questions of the reporter. Questions like, "Honey, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He loves you and has a plan for your life." And through an interpreter, she shared the gospel of Christ with that reporter. Afterwards, she told friends, "I'm not feeling very well. I'm going to go upstairs and go to sleep." And Miss Alma Brown went upstairs and fell asleep right into the arms of Jesus. Miss Alma Brown died in Slovakia. Craig says, "Now it's tough getting American volunteers into Slovakia. Nobody knows where Slovakia is. Nobody wants to come. It's hard to get volunteers into the country." He said, "But it's really, really hard to get dead volunteers out of the country." Two of their kids came over to help do the paperwork to process her body back to the United States. And while they were there, he straight up asked her, "Your mother, she was 80 years old. Why did you let her come?" And you know what they said? Couldn't stop her. They said, "Dad died on a mission trip to Germany 2 years ago. The Browns made it their life mission when they retired to go someplace in the world every year to tell people about Jesus. And though they couldn't speak the languages of many of the places they went, people could see the love they had for our Lord and Savior. And through interpreters, they shared the gospel of Christ all over the world before both of them died. Age is not a limitation to being on mission. Miss Alma Brown looked like my father. This is the week of prayer for international missions, and it's time to focus on the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering was started in 1888, and it was established to empower international mission efforts of Southern Baptists. And your giving enables missionaries to start churches and to share the gospel of Christ with unreached people groups for the glory of God. I want to close by telling you one more story about one of those places. Dr. Doug and his wife serve in Thailand. And these are Doug's words, his Christmas elephant story. He says, "It seemed like a good idea at the time." That should be your first clue. It was 2 weeks before Christmas, and we were busy making preparations for the Christmas pageant to be held in our yard. We planned to invite all the neighbors of the little village where we lived, and it wasn't unusual to see elephants walking down the street with the owner trolling beside them carrying bananas and other fruit. And I had this brainwave one day, wouldn't it be cool to have an elephant in our Christmas pageant? And he said, "It surprised me how easy it was to haggle for an elephant." He said, "I paid about 1,000 baht, which is $33, to have the elephant for the entire day." The day dawned and we were brimming with excitement, and my wife, Cher, was dressed in her Thai finery, and she walked out onto the second floor balcony, and the elephant had arrived, and with fear and trepidation, she stepped off our balcony onto the back of the elephant. With 40 other church members in tow, they went all the way through the village inviting people to our Christmas pageant. When she returned, I realized something was wrong. The elephant owner didn't say anything, but he had that look, and I asked, "What's the matter?" And the owner said that it was customary for whoever's renting an elephant to be responsible for feeding the elephant during that time. I'd never rented an elephant before, so I didn't know that. So I handed 1,000 baht to a friend. You remember, that's about $33, and sent him to the store to buy 2 tubs of fruit. So he did that and came back, and the elephant, and it was gone. And the elephant was still hungry. So he handed another 1,000 baht, and they went and got 2 tubs of watermelon and other things, and it was gone. And the owner looked at me expectantly, and I reassured him, "I want your elephant to be full." And he and his friend convulsed in laughter and said, "Elephant never full." The owner noticed a row of banana trees beside our house and pointed at them helpfully. And I said, "Sure, help yourself to the bananas," thinking it had to be cheaper than handing out money every few minutes. And the man left said, he said, "No, not the bananas, the trees." And so the elephant walked over to the trees, grabbed them by the trunk, pulled them up by the root, and the man started cutting them in manhole size covers, feeding them to the elephant as the elephant gulped them down. At this point, someone came up and announced, "Dr. Doug, we have a problem. Your wife's escapade this morning inviting people to the pageant, we're going to have 400 or 500 people in a yard that holds maybe 50 people. And Dr. Doug said, "What are we going to do? Our yard is too small for that. We can't squeeze in 400 people. And the man said, "No, not 400, 500 people. He said, "Don't worry, I know someone who can help. My friend has a truck and he can get us bleachers from the high school football field." The elephant continued his deforestation program in the yard, and he was on his 14th tree. 14. When Dr. Doug heard beep, 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 and above the fence, a crane was swaying, holding a bleacher as it made its way through the tiny road. The truck fit perfectly in the gap where the banana trees used to be. So Dr. Doug was thankful that at least that worked out. When the owner came up to him after he had devoured his 16th tree and said, "Elephant thirsty." We had a hose," Dr. Doug said, "so I took him to the side of the house and turned it on, and the elephant started drinking, but becoming frustrated with the flow of water, He wrapped his trunk around the hose and gave it a tight yank. The hose tightened and pulled the faucet, then the pump, and finally the water tank right out of the ground. This didn't help the water come any faster, and he gave it another tug. And with a groan, the pipes to the side of the house came down with retaining brackets, spackle, and bricks. That evening, people started to arrive. The bleacher filled, and then the yard, with at least 500 people packed in like sardines. The pageant began, and two other doctors arrived that were supposed to be wise men in the pageant, riding the elephant with Dr. Doug, but they took one look at the elephant and said, no, they would walk. Dr. Doug climbed on the second story balcony with his little box of myrrh, and he swayed onto the elephants. And as he approached the crowd, he had serious reservations about the whole setup. The elephant started tiptoeing its way through the crowd, and his heart sank, and he started sweating. He said, I had visions of the elephant being startled and running amok in the crowd, and he had saw the damage that an elephant can do when it runs wild. He could just visualize the headlines tomorrow. Baptist elephant tramples tiny Buddhists. And he began to pray, God, please watch over everyone here. I'm sorry I hired the elephant. Please don't let anyone get hurt. Somehow, the elephant got to the manger where Mary and Joseph were without squashing anyone. And then an amazing thing happened. He slowly and majestically bowed before the manger. Dr. Doug said, we had never practiced this, and as I slid off and walked forward with my gift, I glanced sidelong at the elephant in astonishment. In a country where elephants are revered, everyone was flabbergasted at this elephant's spontaneous submission, and oohs and ahs rose from the crowd. The audience listened attentively as a new believer got up and shared his testimony. And a neighbor with whom we had shared many times before came forward and made a bold declaration that he wanted to receive eternal life. And he has since been a faithful follower. Dr. Doug said, to God be the glory for the use of his Christmas elephant. Now every day, Dr. Doug tenderly treats patients. Dr. Doug looks just like my Heavenly Father. And yes, even riding on the back of an elephant, you can see the resemblance. I hope you will participate in mission action opportunities in your community, in WMU, and mission trips sponsored by this church, and that you will pray for missions and give sacrificially to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Friends, it's not enough to go to church. We have to be the church. Our neighbors are looking for a kind word, a loving touch, a listening ear, and yes, even a miracle in their midst. Who do you look like? Can people see Christ because they know you? Look in the mirror with fresh eyes. If you don't see our Father's reflection, then it's time to make a change. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Kevin.